behind those that were harvesting and collect those things. And it was God's way of establishing in his created order a way of providing for his children. And so tithing is much like that. In our tithes and offerings, the Lord has established in his created order a way for us to see his spirit as Father, his spirit of generosity, because he knows that we war against the flesh and the idea of self-provision, and we try to cling to these things. So he builds into the order that he established ways for us to overcome those things and mature as sons to where we become fathers. And we represent his spirit of generosity. So as the ushers come forward this morning, you can make your checks out to our Father's house. Say a quick blessing over the offerings. Father, we just thank you once again for your established order and the way you provide for us, Father, and that you keep us in a place where we understand that we can mature and we can see your spirit of generosity, Father. We just pray a blessing over these offerings this morning that they would bring increase to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Welcome to our Father's house, the home of the Spirit of the living God. If you are a first-time visitor, we're especially thankful for you to come and be with us today. You receive some materials by our greeters. Please fill in that card and put it in the offering plate. If it's gotten by you, you'll just put it in the back and the ushers will take care of it. For everybody else, a few quick announcements. First, we are having a soup and chili luncheon right after the service downstairs. There will be no connection groups today. Please stick around. If you forgot all about it, didn't bring anything, it doesn't matter. We have everything prepared just for you and your household. Bring your checkbooks. Donations are accepted to benefit the men's ministry. We got a men's retreat coming up and trying to offer some scholarships and discounts. And other things that we're trying to do, including a movie, Courageous, which is a tremendous movie. The men's ministry will be showing that April the 14th, I believe, as I vaguely remember. Also, our church sponsors a blood drive every quarter. That's coming up this Thursday. Please, if you are able to give blood, we encourage you to participate, to give some of your precious blood that others might be saved. I mean, that's what the Father's business is all about, isn't it? That we would give to give others life. And Easter's coming up. There's a basket in the lobby. We're collecting candy for the kids to put in these eggs. No chocolate, please, unless you want to benefit the Master household. Okay, well, at this time, could you please rise and welcome our dear friend, Hilton Garcia, who's our minister today.
Yes, there'll be a test. And hope you brought your pencils with you. Number two. Before I actually begin this morning, I'd like your permission to just kind of allow me to say a little something about being part of our Father's house. If you consider this church your home, I'm going to tell you that you're in a real good home. I know a lot of us come and sit, but there are a lot of us that the Lord has been tugging for us to do more than come and sit. And there are some of us that are already doing tremendous service. The one thing about our Father's house is that we provide opportunities for you to be what you need to be in the Lord. It could very well start out as the most silliest idea. You're thinking, there is no way that would ever let me do this. But I'm telling you that if God is preparing you for that, you can step forth and allow our Father's house to help you develop in this particular area. Now, I'm an example of this. When I first said yea to the Lord, that very evening, I clearly heard Him say, preach my gospel. Now, it took me 11 years from the time that the Lord says, preach it, to when I actually did. Was that a delay? No, that was preparation. And since then, He has allowed me to learn and mature. And I can do this in this house because of the love and the mercy that you guys continuously display towards me. I call it putting up with me, but I know that it's more, that you are willing to allow me to try things of what I believe God is doing as I mature. So that someday, maybe I will step out of these four walls and go somewhere else, and I won't have to learn them out there, where it's really embarrassing, where people have no mercy on you. Okay? So allow me this morning to present something to you in a different style. Okay? Amen. The good news, as I've said before, and I'm going to continue to say it until I have no longer any breath left, is the good news is that Jesus is Lord. And why is that so important? Because He is Lord, that means that He can set the rules any way He wants to. It's a good thing. Because one of His first benefits, or the first thing that He has given out to His kingdom, is forgiveness of sin. Thank God. He forgave our sins. No questions asked. You know how hard it is trying to tell somebody your sins are forgiven because He is Lord. All you have to do is believe that He is Lord and your sins are forgiven. You no longer have to make that an issue. People still want to do something to earn their way into heaven. It doesn't work that way. This simple message, He is Lord, and because He is Lord, your sins are forgiven. Because your sins are forgiven, you don't have to worry about death anymore. I cannot make this message any simpler or easier than that. And yet I know that it's a stumbling block. And one of the reasons that He can forgive your sins is because this Jesus that I continuously preach to you is not simply a man, not simply a prophet, not simply somebody in history. This Jesus that I preach to you this morning and every day is God Himself in the flesh. And because of that, His sacrifice was validated by God the Father and accepted. So this morning, I want to bring you an interesting concept to Jesus as God. First, there are some references that I'm going to be using today, and one of the ones that I forgot was something called Isaiah's Tegrum in English. You can actually do a Google search for Isaiah Tegrum English and PDF, and it should find a site eventually where you'll be able to download the entire PDF file. It's quite large, but once you've downloaded it, I think that you would enjoy looking through it. So these are just some of the references that I'm going to use. But in John chapter 1, I'm reading from the first three verses in the ESV format, English Standard Version. I call that because we're going to look at a couple of different translations. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made." Now, I know that we are so familiar with this verse that if I asked you, who is the Word? Oh, boy, you guys are so smart. Almost as smart as me, because I figured that out myself. But we understand, this has been part of our culture, to understand that when you make a reference to the Word, you're speaking about Jesus. We know that. That's easy. And my question was, where did John get this idea? Was it an inspiration? A revelation? Was he on the verge of starting his gospel? And you've seen these writers, right? They get memory block at the beginning. Yeah, there was a sunny moon. No, the moon wasn't sunny. There was a shiny moon. No, the moon. And was it he sitting there trying to figure out, how I'm going to start this book? And then all of a sudden, a revelation, an inspiration came to him. And he said, I know, I'm going to start it with, in the beginning was the Word. That's what I'll say. And everybody will know what I'm talking about. Now, I know you know what we're talking about, but think for a moment. Had you not known this, and you picked up his gospel, and his gospel started with, in the beginning was the Word, what would you say? Word. Okay. So, we're going to go into where John got this idea of the Word and how he equated the Word to Jesus. And I think you'll be edified by this. Now, before I get in there, let me also say, would it surprise you if I told you that when the early first century Hebrews read these verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made, that they did not have a problem with this. That they fully understood exactly what John was saying. Would that surprise you? To them, this was common. There was no surprises here. John started out to write a bestseller, and he starts it out with one of the most common phrases in the Hebrew culture, and everybody's looking and saying, and this is supposed to be a bestseller? We know this. So let's examine how the Hebrews interpreted the phrase, the Word. And we're going to do that through documents called the Targums. The Targums were Hebrew Bible translations into the Aramaic language. Now, you may ask yourself, why in the world would the Hebrews need a translation of the Hebrew Bible? It sounds kind of crazy. But the truth is that the Hebrews were so dispersed that a lot of them lost the Hebrew language. Now, the word Targum itself simply means translation or interpretation. And so by that definition, anything can be a Targum. But these particular Targums carried with them such inspiration, such instruction, that the Hebrews actually captured the word Targum and made them their own. You cannot say Targum without applying it to the Hebrew Scriptures. It just can't happen. So that's what they did with that. And so for the Greek Jews, they have a translation called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was made for Greek Hebrews that didn't know Hebrew. So now you see that the Hebrew nation went through troubles to translate their Hebrew Bibles into different languages as the times dictated it. They wanted their Hebrew people to stay in touch with their culture, so they wrote translations of their Bible. Now the Septuagint, even into the New Testament, as you read through the New Testament, they actually quote the Septuagint, which tells you that they consider the Septuagint to be Scripture, to be holy, just like the original. And the Targums, to this day, are still used in synagogues for teaching and instruction. So what started out as an idea to help the Hebrew people understand now has become Scripture itself. Now, when you're examining documents outside the Bible, I'll say this just as I should say, We should always be cautious. We should not simply take what's in there and just grab it and hold it. But by the same token, we ought not ignore what's in there. Because in these documents, what we find is we find a mindset into the mentality of the people that wrote the Bible within their contents. The Bible was not written in a vacuum. It was written by people that were living just like you and me in real world. And it wasn't just simply that they sat down and God went, ooh, and gave them the word. They wrote these scriptures based on what was familiar around them. And so there are times in scriptures where they'll make references to other gods because that's what they understand this equates to. So these other scriptures, these other documents, let's not ignore them. Let's be careful with them, but let's use them so that we can understand what it is that we are reading in the scriptures so that we may have understanding of why a certain passage was put together and what it means. Now, the Hebrews were in captivity in Babylon, and eventually the Babylonian Empire allowed Israel to return, the Hebrews to return to Israel. And it may surprise you, but out of all the millions of Hebrews, only 50,000 came back to Israel. Just a handful. This is after 538 B.C. They were headed by Nehemiah. Nehemiah brings them back to Israel. He's working with 50,000 Hebrews, and he's trying to build a nation. And how do you build a Hebrew nation? You build a Hebrew nation around the word that was given to them because that's what established them. Now, I'll do this as a little footnote if you allow me to. Just a footnote. The Israelites were taken out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. And in the process, after they came out of Egypt, that's when God gave them the word. Now, why is this significant? Because the word, the law, is instruction on how to live after you've got out of the mess that you were in. Not to get you out of the mess that you're in. And the same thing is true with the New Testament. We get the bulk of the New Testament after the Lord Jesus Christ has already committed his life and risen from the dead. And so that's why the New Testament is an instruction for Christians on how to live the life that has been given to you, not how to get to this life. Okay? And this is why I have a heartburn sometimes when I hear people preaching to non-believers scriptures like, if you're faithful and just to confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why do I have a hard time with that? That was written to a Christian, not to a non-Christian. Okay, what does that tell you? Christian sin. Oh, really? Not me, right? Christian sin, and God has already provided a way for you to learn to walk out your Christian life, even when you stumble and fall. Footnote done, pushed off to the side. We're going to move on. But I wanted to throw it in there. It's one of my pet peeves. Every time I hear that particular scripture, I'm like, let's have a talk. But anyhow, so he's got these 50,000 Hebrews that he has to re-indoctrinate into the scriptures. And so what he does is he needs to help the people understand the scriptures. And what he does is in Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 8 verses. You can look them up. I'm not going to go through every single one of them. But what he does is he sets a method in place where he's going to instruct the people on how to understand the scriptures. No different than what we're doing today. I read you a scripture and then I explain it to you. Where does the explanation come from? Is it something that I'm sitting here making up? No. I'm going to tell you, there are hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours before the Lord of, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, show me. Lord, instruct me. And then the Lord begins to open up the scriptures to me. And when the Lord opens up the scriptures to me, I share with you what the Lord has shown to me. There's no difference. But what he did was he wanted to create one mindset. But he couldn't do this because his group didn't know Hebrew. Didn't speak it. Didn't write it. So I could stand up here and read the Hebrew scriptures to you in Hebrew, and you don't know Hebrew, you'll walk away and go, all right. I appreciate the rhythm in which you said that. It sounded really nice. Or I could read it to you in Hebrew, explain it to you in Hebrew, and then have somebody next to me who understands your language interpret it so that you would understand. And that's what Nehemiah did. So chapter 8, verse 7, it says, help the people to understand the law. And the reason I put those dot, dot, dots, because we can go through 27-plus scribes and all their syllables, but let me just get to the meat of this. Help the people to understand the law, remain in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They gave the sense. I find that absolutely amazing, that he gave the sense so that people would know. Now, these tagrams were passed down orally to the generations. Some were written. There's some evidence of written tagrams, even from way back then. But the tagrams in writing did not really kick into effect till around 70 AD, after the Second Temple was destroyed by the Romans. At that point, the Hebrew nation decided that they needed to put these in writing. And so there was a big effort made to actually put them in writing. And to this day, you can get the tagrams in their entirety in Aramaic, if you can read Aramaic. And I have them. And I read them all the time. Yeah. All right. Pretty little squiggles. Cool. But they just recently, over the last decade, maybe less, actually started to translate them into English as well. And there's a wealth of information in reading these things. So the tagrams were, the scriptures were read in Hebrew, explained in Hebrew, translated into Aramaic. But when they translated into Aramaic, since the idea was to help the people understand, they actually did paraphrases of what the scripture said. And some of these paraphrases are as inspired as the original scriptures. The insight that these men gleaned from these simple scriptures opened up the whole meaning of these scriptures to a generation that put the Hebrew nation back on the map as one unit. Nehemiah was able to unite them into one mind again. And then from the 50,000 start to grow the nation all over again. So this is really important that we understand that these paraphrases, these translations are really, really special. Now, just to show you something, I'm going to show you from the Tanakh. The Tanakh is really the Hebrew Bible translated into English. Okay? And the Tanakh is just an acronym for the different sections of the Hebrew Bible. And here is my copy, my hard copy of the Tanakh. And when you read through this, there are some variations, and that's because you're getting the mindset of a Hebrew translating into English from a Hebrew perspective. So you'll find Genesis 1:1 would actually say stuff. We know it as, in the beginning God created, but they say, when God began to create. And there's a whole nuance that's attached with that grammatically of why they would start it that way. But you're going to find this word for word, so close to it, and then with the different differences of the Hebrew nation and mentality attached to it, a wonderful source to use if you're reading your English Bible and you want to go back and look at what the Hebrews translated this. Now, here is yet another tagrum, another Tanakh. And this one is free to the first person that stands up and raises their hand. And there you go. Congratulations. I figured Marty got you guys all ready for this stuff, so I could play this off. I'm surprised. But anyhow, so let's look at the Tanakh version of Nehemiah's 8. And it says, they read in the scroll in God's Torah clearly with the application of wisdom And they helped the people understand the reading. The important thing here is that they helped the people understand the reading. And that's really important because that's what it was all about. Now, we're going to go into, and let me show you an example of what the Tanakh, of what the Targums did. From Genesis 3:15, this is very familiar to us, another one of those John 1:1s, bear with me. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Anybody not familiar with this verse? Okay, then let me read it again in case you're not familiar with it. But everybody knows this verse. We understand this verse as the first promise of a Savior, of a Messiah coming to rescue us. Correct? There's no surprises here. Let's look at the Targums and see what they did with it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed of your offspring and the seed of her offspring. No surprises, right? We're okay? Let's go on. And it shall be that when the offspring of the woman keep the commandments of the law, they will aim right at you, and they will smite you on the head. Isn't that interesting? But when they abandon the commandments of the law, you will aim right at them, and you will wound them in the heel. Isn't that interesting? That the Hebrew mentality says, as long as my people stay to the law, they will always defeat the enemy. But when my people depart from the law, the enemy will strike at them. But notice the difference. When my people depart, the worst you can do to them is bruise their heel. But when my people stay within the word, they will snap at your head. How many of you don't you know that a hit to the head hurts more than the heel? Oh. So immediately, we see that in their mentality, they're saying, if you stay on course, you will have victory over the enemy every single time. When you depart from this, he will bruise you. So your hurt is only going to be a lot less than the hurt you're going to put on him. But you know, they're not done yet. However, let me stop at however. Don't even read the screen. Look at me. However, when pops up, you should be keyed up immediately that something good is coming. That's one of those words that grabs your attention. And if you're simply glassing through the howevers, I would advise you or tell you, maybe slow down. However, for them, and he's speaking about the people of God, there is a remedy. However, for them, there is a remedy. He's talking to the evil one. For them, there is a remedy. And then another big word, but. For you, there will be none. There will be none. He just told the adversary, you're only going to hurt them a little bit, but there's going to come a remedy. And when that remedy comes, they will have a solution for their problems. You will not. In the future, they will make peace or a cure for the heel in the days of the King Messiah. Isn't that something? So you see, when you start to look at some of these documents, you begin to see something unfolding, an explanation, a reasoning behind why God would put enmity between his offspring and the woman's offspring. And the promise of the crushing head in the future that the adversary cannot escape. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord. I love it. I absolutely love it. Now, when the Targums were created, there were certain rules they went by. One of the things is that Hebrews did not want to in any way, fashion, talk about the name of God. They refused to. So what they did is they replaced the word Adonai with the word Yahweh. And so in the scriptures here, what you're going to find is Adonai instead of Yahweh. In the English Bible, that translation comes across by using the word Lord with a capital L a capital O, a capital R, a capital D, but the ORD is in smaller font sizes than the big L. So when you see that in your English Bibles, they're really talking about the actual name of God. Okay? In other cases, some translator just simply capitalized the word, the letter L in Lord, and that could be in the middle of a sentence. And a couple of reasons for that is, if you're talking about somebody's name, it is proper to capitalize the first letter of a person's name. So sometimes you may just see Lord with the caps all together, or Lord with no other caps, but be assured that when they're doing this in the English Bible, they're talking about Lord Yahweh. So some of you, a lot of you probably know that, some did not, but I needed to use this as a stepping to my next slide. So Adonai was replaced, and I'm going to move ahead. But there's another word that the Targums use, and that is the word Word. Okay? And we're going to take a look at how the Targums use this word. What they did was, they decided to use Word, and the Aramaic word for that is Memra, hence my title, Memra de Yahya, which is Word of God. Okay? They decided to use Memra to identify when there are two or more Yahwehs in the same sentence structure. They also use Memra when God is referring to himself. They also use Memra when God is using the word me referring to himself. They also use Memra when the proper name of one of the persons in the Godhead, not God the Father himself, yet totally God, is being referenced. They also use Memra to designate the second person with all the attributes of God, yet not God the Father. They saw in the Scriptures an entity equal to the Father, God, and all aspects of God, but not God the Father himself. We see it and we understand it in some phrases as the angel of the Lord. There are places in Scriptures where God makes a physical manifestation, and it's not the Father. Why isn't it the Father? Because the Father is spirit. He cannot make a physical manifestation. But he could send a representative to put his nature on display that we may know him. And that is the Memra of God. Now, where did they get this idea to start with? In Psalms 33:6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." Now, I know that the English Standard Version doesn't capitalize that W, but when the Hebrews looked at this verse and understood it, they understood that there was an entity that created and an entity that spoke into creation. And so from this area, they understood that there were two entities that they can see that were separate and yet the same. And so the word, could be used to signify this other person. Now, let's look at an example. Before we do, I'll say a few, and I want you to just kind of be patient with me. This is Genesis and Exodus, and you can see all the references that I spotted, and these are not all of them. And this is Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and not all of them are actually tagged. But I did go through every single one of them and cross-reference it with our particular Bible, and actually looked at every single one of these to understand the characteristics of this word that they're talking about. And then I have the Targum of Isaiah, which I mentioned to you, PDF version. And the reason I went to Isaiah so much is because they have quite a few, and they, if you go a page into it, they actually have, I'll show you real quick just so you'll see it. They actually have a list showing you every place in Isaiah where the word is used. You can see my little notes and highlights. And I went through all of them as well. So it's been quite a fun study. And the Lord has really blessed me. But let's look at Genesis 19:24. The ESV says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." And the Targums simply say, "And the word," they don't play games. They change that Lord right from the beginning. "And the word, the member of the Lord, caused to descend upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord in heaven." Two entities. Since one is spirit and the other one has physical attributes, one says, the other one does. The word caused it to rain with the power of his arm, by the power of his strength. And he did it from the throne of the Father, who said, "Fire and brimstone is their punishment." Two entities, one next to each other, total agreement with each other. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." The Targum says, "Death shall be forgotten forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all the faces, and the reproach of his people he shall remove from all the earth, because it has been decreed thus by the word of the Lord." I'm going to tell you what's significant here. The Lord is going to wipe away the tears. He's going to remove the reproach. Why? Because the word says it will be so. Isn't that interesting? That one entity totally agrees with the other. One can make a promise, a covenant, and the other one will seal it. The other one will honor it. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation." The Targum explains it like this: "Behold my servant, the Messiah, make no mistake of who he is, whom I bring, my chosen, and whom one delights. As for my word," referring right back to his servant, the Messiah, "I will put my Holy Spirit upon him, and he shall reveal my judgments unto the nation." Where have we seen that before? You can find it in Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22, John 1:32, where it's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ gets baptized, comes out of the water, and a voice from heaven says, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit falls upon him. Isaiah 49:15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son in her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." I want you to key in "you, I will not forget," because we're going to see that in the Targums again, and you may not recognize it unless I point it out to you. But let's look at the Targum explanation. "Is it possible that a mother can forget her child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Makes sense. The congregation of Israel answered and said, "If there is no forgetfulness with him, perhaps he will not forget that I have made a calf of gold." You know, what they're saying is, if he doesn't forget, he's not going to forget what I did. All those sins that I've kept hidden, they're going to be exposed because he doesn't forget them. What's going to happen to me then? If he doesn't forget those sins, he's got to do something about them. And they continue. Then the prophet said to her, "Yeah, these things will be forgotten." And she said to him, "If there is forgetfulness in him, Perhaps it will not be forgotten that I said on Sinai, we will do and obey. How many of us have made a proclamation to the Lord saying, Lord, if you, I will. How many of us have gone to God and said, I'm sorry for my sins, forgive me and I will be. How many of us have not gone into this closet and said, I know that I'm a sinner, but you wash my sins and make me new and make me clean. And have not fulfilled our end of the bargain. And now we find ourselves in peril. We're wondering, am I really saved? Will God still accept me? I broke my promise. What am I going to do? Shall I go back to confession? And you could do that over and over and over again every time. But what if you don't go back and confess before you expire? You're caught in the middle. You're caught with sin all over again. Which is why I said from the very beginning, the good news is that Jesus is Lord, and because He's Lord, He has forgiven your sins. There is nothing more that you can do to earn that, but simply believe in what He has already done. And on that, there is no worry about you anymore with sin. He knows you sin because of your human nature. But your sin has been dealt with. Your sin has been cast away forever. That is something that you do not need to worry about. Nor can you earn it. Nor can you keep up to date to a point where God will condemn you. And it finishes up, and He answered and said to her, My word shall not cast you off. How often have we not heard Jesus say, I will never forsake and abandon you. How long and how often have we heard the Lord say, you would never be alone? For I sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is your guarantee that He has saved you. That's why I encourage people, let the anointing of the Holy God come upon you. Let the anointing of the Holy God live in you and through you. That is your guarantee that He has not abandoned you, nor would He ever cast you off. So in the Hebrew mind, the Word of God was God. He was Creator. He was Messiah. He was Forgiver of sins. He was Salvation. He was Judge. He was Men's Strength, Savior, Healer. Spoke to Moses. He's the one that even shut the door in the ark. When God said, let us make man in our image, immediately the Word of God, according to the Targum, made man in His image. That's why we look the way we do. Because He made us in His image. One of the things that I noticed, and I don't have them because as you can see, I got way too many, was that whenever the Word, and I'll use the common language today, whenever you diss the Word, the Father takes an offense. And one of the continuing strings is, because you have not believed in my word, because you have disobeyed my word, because you have not hearkened to my word, thus comes the consequences of that, the destruction of that. It was the word that performed more things, like he was Jacob's guardian. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's the one that led Israel through the desert. He's the one that blessed Israel. He's the one that spoke to Moses face to face, the word of the Lord. And so this was the mindset of the Hebrew nation at the time that our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. And John. And John went through all these teachings and understood all this stuff as well. So what was the problem? John 1:14, when John says, and the Word became flesh. He lost his audience immediately. You just took everything that we know about the Word, all the attributes of the Word and assigned it to a human being on earth. How can that be? This must be heresy. And John goes on to his other epistles. As you read the other epistles of John, you will constantly see this idea in the Word. And the Word was this, and the Word did that, because John wanted to show the Hebrew nation over and over again, what you understood to be the Word has come right before you. You've beheld them. You've seen them. That's why he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God. Now look at this next one. Who is at the Father's side? What God is at the Father's side? The Word. And it says, He has made Him known. The Father has made Him known. The Father has found a way for you to know the Father by making the Son known. He honors the Son that the Son may glorify the Father. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is God. I'm going to leave you with this other one. And this is not from the Tagrams. This is from your regular Bible. Genesis 15, first six verses, and I'm going to pick through these again. You're welcome to go look at them in their entirety. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, I want to pause here right now. I know that this translation does not have word capitalized. But I'm going to ask you to follow along with Garcia's logic. How many of us, other than the words that are written around us, can say, we see the Word? Words are not seen, they're heard. And yet, Abraham says that he saw in a vision the Word of the Lord. What was Abraham looking at? Looking at Jesus. In a vision, he came to him. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abraham said, and this is key now, Abraham said, O Lord God. What did he just do? He looked at the Word and identified this thing he was looking at as Lord God. And the Word of the Lord came to him, and he, the Word, brought him outside. Okay? Can you imagine the Word actually reaching over, putting his arms around Abraham, says, let's take a walk, son. And walks him outside and shows him the stars of the heavens. And then he makes the promise of the seed that is to come, where he tells Abraham, your seed shall be great. And Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him righteousness. The Word of God made the promise of the seed to Abraham. Now, think for a moment. This is so cool. The Word made a promise of the seed, knowing fairly well that someday he himself will be that seed. Knowing fully well that he himself will be that seed. And now, John 8:58 makes sense. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the teachers, and he tells them that Abraham rejoiced to see this day. And they say, how is it possible since Abraham's already dead? And Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. I am. This Jesus that I'm speaking to you about this morning, he is God. The Word came by the Word. Came creation. By the Word came salvation. By the Word came forgiveness. By the Word came everlasting life. The good news is Jesus is Lord. He is the Word. He is God. And because of that, salvation is yours. Now, one of the things that the Lord likes to do is he doesn't like to do empty talk. He likes to show. We have a couple of needs this morning, and we're going to address them. And we're going to see if the power of God, this living God, this Jesus, this Word that I speak and preach to you this morning, is not alive and well and still doing miracles. Rhonda, would you come? Let's see. I think it's on. Please double check.
Okay.
Is it not on? Let's see. It's on? Yeah, it's on.
Okay, it's on. Basically, we had two words for folks that may need healing. The first one was, and Linnea, do you want to come up? Where's Linnea? Because these, Linnea is the one who received these words, received the revelation. One is for bladder infection. And those of you that pray for others that have the gift of healing, if you could make your way up, please.
You guys who pray, make your way up.
Good, there's movement.
Yes.
So bladder infection, and the other is for sinus infection. So if you have either of those two conditions, if you want to come up and get prayed for, please do that. And if you have other needs that aren't here but you need prayer, come up for that as well.
Anybody have any needs or these specific needs?
Good. Okay.
Okay. There's one over here. Thank you.
Okay.
There's another one coming. Thank you.
Okay. All right.
Another one coming along. Anybody else have other under these? Because he'll take care of them as well. Okay. Anybody have an ailment? Thank you. We need more prayers, people to pray up here. If you pray regularly for healing, please make your way up to the front. Thank you. Now, I'm going to hang around here for a little bit as this is going on, okay? And if anybody here wants to settle the issue about where you stand with the Lord so that you would know that you know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to simply living out the life in the kingdom, I'm going to make myself available. You come see me and we'll talk and chat about it. Amen. For the rest of you, let's stand and I'll dismiss you so we can help these men get to their retreat by making those donations and eating the yummy food that's downstairs or somewhere. Amen.